All right, so Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them into the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been held down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half out of the serpent's reach. Then, from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood.
Oops. Thanks, Beck. If I can just invite Andrew up and I'll pray for him. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that we can have different people to give us the different views of Revelation. Lord, we thank you for the series, and we pray that you'll be with Andrew as he says the words that you've put on his heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Hello, everyone. It's good to be here again. All right, let's get stuck into it. Nigeria is a country in which our Christian brothers and sisters experience intense persecution. Groups like Boko Haram have terrorized Christians for years. In 2018, one of their attacks left 106 people dead. Sharia law is enforced. And in the Muslim-dominated north, Christians are pressured not to even carry a Bible. Employment is often denied to Christians. Christians who are qualified to do the job, they're denied that simply because they're Christian. And some are given the choice. You renounce Jesus to get the job, or you stay Christian and be unemployed. Now, imagine that pressure if you have a family. Because from a human perspective, if you hold on to Jesus, your family is likely to starve. Christian homes, Christian buildings have been destroyed, and Nigeria accounts for 90% of the Christian deaths in the 2019 World Watch List reporting period. Aisha from Nigeria was 28 years old with 3 children when she was attacked by Fulani herdsmen. They invaded our home. They saw a Bible on the table, which gave away that her husband was a pastor. They took away her husband and beat and sexually assaulted her. Now, I take it that for most of us here who have grown up in Australia, we've never experienced persecution, physical persecution like that before, at least for now. I mean, sure, we've been called names and maybe blocked and teased on Facebook, ridiculed by social media, but if you're like me, then we've never been threatened with death before for following Jesus. So let me ask you this. If you had to say something to our persecuted brethren, what could you possibly say? What could you possibly say to comfort and encourage them? What could you possibly speak into their experience to build them up? What, are we going to sympathize with our own experiences? Because I think telling your sister that her husband has been abducted and who's been beaten and sexually assaulted that, oh, you know, I know what it's like. I was once unfriended on Facebook. That just doesn't cut it. So how do you encourage our persecuted brethren? Well, let's bring it closer to home. How would you encourage yourself? How would you encourage your fellow brothers and sisters here when times get tough? Make no mistake, we live in a great country. We don't experience physical persecution here yet. But if we're honest with ourselves, our society is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity. And bit by bit, Australia is moving further and further away from its Christian foundations. One day we may find ourselves in a position where we'll have to choose between rejecting Jesus and living compromised, or holding on to Jesus and being persecuted or killed. What on earth is going to help us to persevere and be faithful in those circumstances? How can we prepare for those tough times ahead? Well, if you're wondering this, then Revelation 12 is for you. Because as we explore this section of Scripture, I believe it's going to help us to tell by telling us exactly what we need to hear to encourage us to persevere, to hold on to Jesus, and to endure to the end, whatever happens. So come with me to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 begins with John seeing a great sign in heaven, verses 1 to 2. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. So we have a woman, but she's an amazing woman. She's clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet. What does that mean? Well, in Scripture, the sun and the moon are associated with beauty. So in Song of Songs chapter 6, verse 10, for example, the man asks, "Who is this that looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the sun, as the moon, bright as the sun?" So if the woman in Revelation 12 is clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, it could mean that she's beautiful. She reminds me of another woman in the Old Testament whom God made beautiful, God's people, Israel. In Ezekiel 16, God says of Israel, "I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord Yahweh, and you became mine. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and bracelets, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain around your neck. And I put a gold ring around your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty." The sun is beautiful. God's people are beautiful. The woman of Revelation 12, clothed with the sun, it's possible that she's beautiful. But the sun's also associated with glorious brilliance and victory. So, for example, in Judges, Deborah and Barak sing, "May all your enemies perish, O Yahweh, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might." So it could be that a woman of Revelation 12, clothed with the sun, is victorious and glorious, just like God made his people Israel victorious in rescuing them from Egypt, driving out the nations in the land of Canaan. If you notice, the woman of Revelation 12 has a crown of 12 stars on her head. It's probably a reference to God's covenant people in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel. And this woman is pregnant. She's about to give birth. But there's something special about this pregnancy. If you have a look at the description of the child she's going to bear in verse 5, Revelation 12, verse 5, it says that her child is male, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, so the pregnancy is like a symbolic way of referring to God's promise of providing a Messiah, a king. God's promise to provide a serpent crusher, one who's going to come from the woman and defeat the serpent and restore all things. So in Genesis 3:15, the promise that God makes is that he'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring, between you and her offspring. She'll bruise your head and she'll bruise his heel, when he's talking to the serpent. So who is this woman of Revelation 12? Well, she's beautiful like God's people Israel. She's victorious like God's people Israel. She has 12 stars like Israel has 12 tribes. So I think this woman stands for Israel, or more accurately, God's covenant community, the messianic community, his people who he has used to carry out his promises throughout history, specifically his promises of bringing a serpent crusher or Messiah into the world. See, the messianic community, it began with Adam and Eve, the man and the woman who was there when God made the promise of raising a serpent crusher through one of her offspring. And the community continues to Abraham, a man whom God called out and promised that in him the whole world will be blessed. And the community expands through Abraham's offspring, Isaac and Jacob, and eventually grew to the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation that was meant to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to the world. The community continues to King David, whom God promised that he would raise one of his offspring and establish his kingdom forever. So the beautiful and pregnant woman that John sees stands, I think, for the messianic community, the community through whom God will raise a serpent crusher. Now, John sees another sign, Revelation 12, verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. So John sees a great dragon, and it's red. Red is the same color as the second horseman, if you guys remember Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. The second horseman, where out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. This dragon is red. He's associated with bloodshed and murder. The dragon has 7 heads, 7 being the number of completion, 10 horns, horns being the symbols of power and authority. This dragon possesses comprehensive authority. And this dragon swept a third of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. What's that mean? Well, in Daniel 8, for example, God's people, the saints, they're symbolically represented as stars, stars which an evil authority throws down and tramples to the ground. So likewise, this murderous dragon, who possesses comprehensive authority, he persecutes and murders God's people. It's pretty clear who the dragon is, isn't it? It's the devil. And this is pretty consistent with what we've seen the rest of the scripture say about him. Jesus describes the devil as a murderer from the beginning, who has nothing to do with the truth because the truth isn't in him. The devil's a liar and a murderer. He lied to humanity saying, you will not surely die if you rebel against God. And through that lie, the devil brought death and murder into the world. The devil has persecuted God's people throughout the ages, and he possesses great authority. John says in his gospel, one of his letters, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now look at what the dragon is doing in verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. God has promised a serpent crusher and a Messiah to defeat the devil. So what does the serpent, the devil, do? Does he lie down and give up? No, he wants to murder the child, the promised serpent crusher, the king. Now, in God's faithful timing, God does provide a special child. Jesus is born. John describes the event in verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Jesus, the serpent crusher, the one who's born Christ the Lord, one who's going to rule and judge all nations, he's born in Bethlehem. And true to John's description in Revelation, if you remember, the dragon goes about trying to murder him. He worked through King Herod, who tried to eliminate all the children in Jerusalem in that region, 2 years old or younger. But what does God do? God safeguards his promises by keeping his son Jesus safe. The devil then worked through Rome and the religious leaders and the crowd and tried to murder Jesus, the serpent crusher. And finally, at that point, it looks as though he succeeds because Jesus is crucified, he's put to death. Finally, the crusher is dead, and finally the devil's won. Or has he? Have a look at what happens in the second part of Revelation 12, verse 5. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Though Jesus died, God raised him to life again and exalted him at his right hand, where he now rules over all, where he'll one day return to bring his victory to full experience. Because you see, in the end, God wins. And that's what Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, that's what it's all about. It's about how God has promised and safeguarded and fulfilled his promise to provide a serpent crusher by sending Jesus, by raising Jesus, by enthroning Jesus. That's what it's all about. God wins through Jesus. What happens to the woman? Well, chapter 12, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she's to be nourished for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years in biblical language. So what's all this mean? Well, more on this later, but for now, it's enough to say that as he's done in the past, so God does now. He continues to provide for his people. So let's move on to the next scene, Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. It's a scene of war. The archangel Michael and his angels fighting against the devil and his angels, and the devil, he's defeated. There's no details about the actual battle. There's no physical techniques or details of that sort, because that's not what John's focused on. John's focus is different. Firstly, his focus is on what the dragon is. He calls the dragon the ancient serpent. Again, this harks back to the serpent in the garden in Genesis 3, who tempted humanity to become our own gods, deciding for ourselves what's good and evil. The dragon's called the devil, which means slanderer. He's called Satan, which means accuser or adversary. And he's described in verse 10 as the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night before our God. In what way is the devil an accuser of our brothers? And by brothers, I mean Christians. Well, I take it it's something like this. So the devil tells the lie that to humanity that you will not surely die if we rebel against God. And by following that, we all came under his power and authority. We rebelled against God. We're guilty, and the devil knows it. And the devil also knows that God is holy and just and perfect. And so the devil is in a position to say, to accuse us, something along these lines to God. We'll use me as an example. So Satan the accuser can say something like, Andrew has rebelled against you. He has not loved you with his whole soul and heart and strength, so he has not loved others like himself. Now, God, you know, he deserves death and judgment. Now, you, God, you say that you're holy and just, right? So you can't ignore this, can you? You've got to punish him. Satan's an accuser. He accuses me like that. He accuses you like that. He accuses all of our brothers and sisters before our God like that. And when you think about it, his case, it's true. Everything that he accuses us of is true. It's watertight. It's what he takes a stand on to make his accusations. But here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing that John sees in Revelation is that despite his strong case, Satan's lost. Verse 8, he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them, that Satan and his angels in heaven. And the great red dragon was thrown down. Verse 10, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. The accuser has been defeated. He's lost his footing. How? Have a look in verse 11. The answer's there. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved their lives even unto death. Satan's been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. How does the blood of the Lamb conquer Satan the accuser? Well, what's the blood of the Lamb? I think it refers to Jesus' death. Because in his death, Jesus, the innocent one, he takes the place of the guilty. Jesus took our condemnation, our guilt, our punishment that we deserve for our rebellion upon himself so that we could be forgiven by our just and holy God. And in this way, Satan's accusations become harmless. Because while it may be true that we've rebelled and we deserve judgment, while it may be true that God is just and he must punish evil, it's as if Jesus can step in and say, yes, they've rebelled. Yes, they deserve judgment, but I've absorbed the full sentence. Therefore, united with me, there is no more judgment to take, only forgiveness. You see, Satan's accusations can't hurt those united to Christ anymore. The accuser of our brothers has been defeated. They've been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but that's great news. Now, John says that they've also been conquered by the word of their testimony. What's that? Well, the first Christians were witnesses. They were testifiers to Jesus' resurrection. And I think the word of their testimony is the word of the gospel. How does the word of the gospel defeat Satan? Well, the gospel is the message. It's a message that speaks about who Jesus is and what he has done. By hearing it, God uses that to enable people to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And united to him, we benefit from Jesus' death in our place. And so in Christ, they too conquer the devil, the accuser of our brothers. Satan has been conquered by the word of their testimony. Now, John says that they loved their lives even unto death. See, John describes the brothers and sisters, the believers, as following Jesus above keeping one's life. Now, there's nothing new here. Like, it's there throughout Scripture. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus says himself, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, that is Jesus' sake, and the Gospels will save it. See, these conquerors of Revelation 12, they're people who truly trust in Jesus, even if it means paying with their lives, which some of them did. Now, not all of them did, but some definitely did. They were the kinds of people that embodied the words of Martin Luther. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. By Jesus' death and the gospel come the defeat of the devil. And with the defeat of the devil comes something else. Have a look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. See, with the power of Satan's rule broken by Jesus' death, God's good rule, God's kingdom, Jesus' lordship is reestablished. Praise God. Or in the words of John in verse 12, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. So what does the dragon do in light of this defeat? Verse 13 and 14. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. So after the event of the war in heaven, there's a period of a time, that's one, times, two, and half a time. So it's a time period of 3.5. Now, if you remember, after verses 1 to 6, with the sign of the woman and the dragon and the child being carried up to God's throne, there's also a period of 3.5. So what's going on here? Are there two different events with two different periods of 3.5 times? Well, no, I think there's just one period of the 3.5 times. And I think the war in heaven and the sign of the woman and the dragon, they're not separate events. They're actually talking about the same event, just in different ways. I don't know whether you guys have ever seen the movie Vantage Point, but it's kind of like that, where you see an attempted assassination going on, and then the movie goes back to the start, and you see exactly the same events again, but from a different character's perspective. I think that's what's going on here. All right. Both the sign of the woman and the dragon and the war in heaven, they're both talking about the defeat of the devil by Jesus from different perspectives. Because you see, the sign of the woman and the dragon in verses 1 to 6 shows Jesus, the serpent crusher, ultimately defeating the devil by his resurrection and ascension. And then you have the war in heaven in verses 7 to 13, which shows Jesus the Lamb ultimately defeating the devil by his blood shed in our place. John in Revelation 12 is saying that the devil has been defeated by Jesus. And what follows is a period of 3.5 times, or 1,260 days, or a time and times and half a time. So what's this period of 3.5 times? Well, It could be tied to historical references in Israel's history, but I'm not going to go through that. What's more important is what we can see from the text in Revelation 12 itself and what it associates with the 3.5 times. So what can we see from the text? Well, firstly, notice 3.5 times, it's half of 7. If 7 is the number of completion, 3.5 times is a limited time. It's a temporary time. It's a time that's cut short. It's not the full length of time. Now notice also where the woman, God's people, is to be found during the 3.5 times. She's to be found in the wilderness. This harkens back to Israel in the wilderness. And Israel's experience in the wilderness was that it was a time that was a lean time. It was a time when Israel depended on God's provisions to live. We see the woman described in Revelation 12, verse 6, in exactly the same way. She is a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And again in verse 14, the woman is in the wilderness to the place where she's to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, the time in the wilderness for Israel was also an in-between time. It was a time in between rescue from Egypt, but before entry into the promised land. And very similarly, this is the nature of the 3.5 times in the wilderness for the woman of Revelation 12. It's the time that God's people find themselves in now. So that's what the woman in the wilderness sort of stands for. It stands for God's people now, who live in between that time that Jesus has defeated the devil in his death and resurrection, but before his return to bring the full experience of the new creation. The 1,260 days is a way of referring to this time, which is a temporary period, a period where God's people are nourished and sustained by God. It's a period where we've been rescued by Jesus, but we also await the new creation. But it's more than that. It's also a period of persecution by the devil. Because even though the devil is a defeated foe, even though the devil has been defeated by the serpent crusher, even though the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down and beaten by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that doesn't make him give up. In fact, it makes him angry and it makes him try harder to do what he wants to do. Similar to World War II, when Hitler knew he was defeated, he didn't just roll over and die. He got angry. He tried harder. He tried harder and harder to fight against the Allies, even though it was a losing battle. And it's the same thing with the devil. His defeat has made him rage. Rage against God's people. Have a look at the second half of verse 12. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He's been defeated by Christ, but now he's targeting his people. And what follows in verses 13 to 17 is the devil's repeated attempts to destroy God's people. Have a look at verse 13. When the devil saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she's to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. Eagle's wings. It echoes the way that God describes his rescue of Israel from Egypt. God says of Israel that you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And here in Revelation, it's a similar idea. God's people are attacked by the devil, but God provides rescue. The serpent's attacks continue. Have a look at verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, it's hard to pinpoint exactly what John might be alluding to when he speaks of rivers and the earth opening its mouth, but the main point's really clear. The devil tries to destroy the church repeatedly. And if you're a Christian, if you're someone who keeps to the commandments of God and holds to the testimony of Jesus, you're going to be persecuted as well. You're in the firing line. But take comfort. God sustains his people. Sure, there's going to be individuals who will pay with their life for following Jesus. But God's people as a whole will survive. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of death will not prevail against it. God promises to sustain us. I want to come back to the questions that I raised at the beginning of the sermon. With our brothers and sisters being persecuted, if we had to say something to them, what could we possibly say to encourage them? What would we say to Aisha, who had lost her husband, who was beaten and sexually assaulted? What could we possibly say to one another to encourage ourselves, to encourage perseverance in Christ, even when times get tough? What's going to help us? Well, it's the very truths of Revelation 12. I'll summarize it in 4 points. Firstly, Jesus has defeated the devil, so rejoice. He's the serpent crusher who's been raised to God's right hand, ruling over all. He's the lamb who was slain in our place, defeating the devil's accusations of us before our God. The devil is a defeated foe, and he knows that his time is short. So therefore, rejoice. Know that you don't need to be afraid of him. Sure, we need to be mindful and wary of him, yes, because he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, in 1 Peter. But he's defeated. His end is sure. It's not a case of will he be defeated, but how long until his defeat is fully experienced. Take comfort in that and rejoice. According to Paul, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Secondly, in this time, expect the devil's persecution. Now, that sounds like a strange thing to say for encouragement, but it's actually helpful. Because if you expect it, when it comes, you'll be better prepared to handle it. Because the attack that hurts the most is the attack that you don't expect, that you don't see coming. Now, I don't know whether you can see, but I've got a black eye, and this comes from like a week ago. It just comes from what I do with my job. I teach kickboxing and self-defense, and yeah. And so on Saturday, I basically had to spar, to play fight with two people. One of them was a 14-year-old guy. He's a prodigy. This guy's a beast, man. He laid into me. 14 years old, testosterone hasn't even kicked into him, and he almost knocked me out, right? But psychologically, I was okay. Why? Because I prepared for that, all right? So bunkered down, got in, and it was good. It was good. We both left. We're all good. Thank you very much. Thank you. Hopefully, I never see you again. But then after, I had to spar a 16-year-old petite woman, right? Not even a woman. She's a girl, like, theoretically, 16, right? But I thought, it's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. This is just going to be a nice round. So then what I did was I tagged her in the face, and her automatic reaction was to do this. And so she headbutted me. And out of everything I experienced that day, that hurt the most. Why? Because I didn't see it coming. All right? If you ever have a chance, I would love to introduce you to Chloe. She's a beast as well. So in case you're wondering, yeah, that's where my black eye comes from. But the attack that hurts the most is the one that you don't see coming, right? So don't be surprised when you suffer simply because you're a Christian. Expect it. Don't be surprised when our country continually makes decisions that move further and further away from our Christian roots. Don't be surprised when it ridicules and disdains us for hanging on to Jesus. Don't be surprised, because that's what characterizes our age. The dragon's rage against the woman and against her offspring. His anger against those who keep the commandments of God and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. But remember, that's not all that characterizes this age. Here's the third thing to encourage us. This age is characterized by its temporary nature. See, this age between Jesus' resurrection to glory and his return to bring the new creation, this age between the ages, this wilderness for God's people on the way to the promised land of the kingdom, it's not forever. One day, it must end. In the language of John, it's not a complete period of time of 7, it's 3.5. Knowing something difficult won't last forever is a great encouragement to be able to bear with whatever that something is. In my old job I experienced a lot of anxiety and stress, and because of the nature of the work and the decisions of the upper management, I hated it. I woke up every morning and I just hated going to my job. But when I was offered a new job and handed in my resignation for my old job, the last 4 weeks of my old job were fantastic. Why? Well, because I knew in 4 weeks' time I wasn't going to be there anymore. Those people, the policies, they weren't my problem after 4 weeks. Knowing that the time was temporary was enough to help me to deal with it. Similar with this time period now, 3.5. The devil rages against the church, but it's not going to be forever. The devil's defeated and his days are numbered. Christ's return and ultimate victory isn't something that we hope will happen, that we think will happen. It's something that will happen. And actually, the language of John in Revelation is actually stronger than that. Do you remember the words of John in the beginning in Revelation 1? These are the things that must happen. Christ has died and risen again, guaranteeing that he will return to bring this in-between age to a close. It must happen. His return is the conclusion to the work that he's already accomplished in his death and resurrection. It must happen. Because of Christ, our suffering and slaughter will not last forever. It must end. It won't go on forever. So take comfort in that. This age is characterized by the defeat of the devil, the persecution of the devil, and its temporariness. But here's the fourth truth of encouragement. This age is characterized by God's provision. God promises in his word time and time again, the devil will attack us, the devil will kill some of us, the devil will make our lives difficult, we will suffer. But God also promises to provide for his church. And as a result, his church as a whole, we as a whole, will survive. The dragon didn't win against Jesus, and God will make sure that the dragon will not win as a whole against us either. Paul would say something like this. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will empower us to persevere to the end in Christ, even if we meet physical death first. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, what should we do in light of this? We should persevere. You persevere to in Christ till the end. You keep trusting him. You keep holding on to him no matter what. Because Christ our Lord has defeated the devil. Rejoice. And know that even though the devil rages, his time's short. God will provide what we need, even if we have to die before Christ returns. Remind one another of these things and keep going in Jesus. I'm going to finish off with the words of Martin Luther. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for promising a serpent crusher and for providing one by raising Jesus from the dead. Thank you for defeating our accuser by sending Jesus to die in our place so that we could be forgiven. And though the devil rages against us, thank you that he is defeated. You've defeated him and his days are numbered. Thank you that you've promised to provide for your people. So help us in light of that to persevere to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.